turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. I'm beginning another series. We're going to go verse by verse through the book of 1 John, see how long that takes. Have no idea, but in the title of the whole thing is Assurance in an Age of Doubt. And when you read through the book of 1 John, there's a whole lot of the word know, K-N-O-W. I write you these things that you may know. And, you know, there's so much doubt in our world, so much attack on what we believe. And when John wrote this, there was a lot of persecution, things like that going on as well. And that has not changed through the centuries. And therefore, it's just as relevant now as it was then. And he wrote this book to the churches in Asia Minor, which is what we would call now Turkey. And there were a lot of groups in that area that were opposed to Christianity. They would teach things that were in opposition to what we believe. And we have that in our country today. We have many in our colleges, and then just people that are outspoken that, you know, they call God and Jesus, you know, a fairy tale, you know, those kind of things, or they will seek to undermine the beliefs that we have. These people were, in John's day, they were infiltrating churches. They were denying important fundamentals of the Christian faith, such as Christ's deity, Christ's resurrection, among others. As a result, some believers were giving in and beginning to doubt the truths they were taught. John learned that this was happening, and he wrote this letter. And it was not to any one particular church. In fact, it was circulated, and obviously it became part of our canon of Scripture that we have today. All through this letter, John emphasizes how we can know that we have the truth and how we can know that those truths are valid and at work in our lives. And so that's why I call this book the Book of Assurance, and hence, you know, the title of the message, Assurance in an Age of Doubt. And so that's the title of the whole series. But each week there'll be a different message, and this book hopefully will serve to remove doubts that can arise in us. And I don't think there's anybody that's ever been saved that hasn't had some doubts from time to time. You know, maybe not about the same things, but we have doubts about, you know, are we in God's will? Are we, you know, why is God doing this? You know, all these kinds of things that happen, whether it be a result of just our own circumstances or something that somebody has done to us, or you know, what it may be. It could be any number of things. So hopefully this study will serve to remove doubts that can arise in us because of our constant contact with the world and the world's empty philosophies. And believe me, they are empty. So today we're going to look at the first four verses, just four verses in chapter 1. And I called this the testimony of John. And all the testimony is telling something that happened to you. When you go to court, if any of you have been to court, I hope not, but the truth is that many of us have been. I've been there as a witness before. And when they asked me questions, I told them what I saw. I told them what happened to me in that event. And in my case, we were held up at gunpoint at a McDonald's. And, you know, and so they caught the guys, and we had to go to court and testify. And I was a teenager at the time and all that. But we could only testify as to what we had experienced. And I couldn't testify for what the other people in the rest, you know, in the McDonald's there saw. I could only testify to what I saw, to what happened to me. And this is what a testimony is. When you're sharing a testimony about Jesus with somebody, really all you can share is what he's done with you. I mean, you can share the Bible, and we should. That's the basis of our faith. But, you know, when it gets down to experience, the most powerful tool you have is your own. This is what happened to me. This is what happened in my marriage. This is what happened with my kids. This is, you know, what happened when I was at work with me. When, you know, whatever sphere or circle that you were in and there was impact from your relationship with the Lord, that's your testimony. That's what you can share. That's what's powerful. Because, you know, I could say, oh, well, Dave there, you know, he did this, that, or the other. And people go, well, I don't believe that, you know, because I don't know Dave. But when I say this happened to me, they either got to accept it or call you a liar. And even those hardcore people won't even call you a liar. And if they're that hardcore, you ain't going to reach them anyway. But the bottom line is the most powerful thing we have is our testimony. How God changed us. And so John begins with his testimony. Not about, you know, how his life was before and how it was after, but about what God did in him and what he saw and heard. And so in verse 1 it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our meaning, it's all inclusive. Some manuscripts say our, some say your. What it's talking about is the people he's writing to, along with the one who's doing the writing. We are writing these things that our joy may be complete. And so that's the first four verses. That's the testimony of John, or the beginning of it. I mean, he says a whole lot more, obviously. But this is a personal eyewitness testimony here. And so we're going to start off with the first one. Verse 1, the assurance of Jesus' humanity. His humanity. It says, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we observe, what we have touched. You know, God, we don't necessarily see and touch Jesus anymore. Now, sometimes he touches us in ways. Okay, but this is talking about physically. John was with Christ. It's an eyewitness account. And he says, I heard him. I saw him. And then he gets a little more specific. He says, we've seen him with our eyes. What we have observed, that's a whole different word, folks. It's not, you know, it's one thing to see something. It's another thing to observe. And really, when you look that word up, it's talking about to gaze upon, to not just seeing, but gathering information in order to make a rational assessment of what was seen. You know, I'll walk in. You know, my wife likes to tell this story because I am so oblivious to things. And, you know, she worked for a dentist many years ago, and they had flowers at the office. And he said, why don't you take them home? They're just going to rot here at the office. Oh, your husband will probably think someone, you know, gave you flowers. She goes, he won't even see it. And he said, well, you got to put it somewhere. You know, so they had this debate about whether I would see it or not. And he finally just said, you got to put it somewhere where he'll see it. And she put it like right on the dining room table or something. I'm big old, where on the TV. Oh. Wherever it was. See, I don't even remember. Yeah. But, and I remember I came home from work and I walked in there. And she said, you see anything different? I look around the house. Nope, looks good. You know, you don't see anything different? I'm like, no, And then finally she just said, the flowers. I go, oh yeah. Because, you know, a lot of times we just see stuff, but we don't really see it, you know? And it's one thing to see somebody, and, you know, and you can see somebody, and then, you know, like when a woman wants to know if a guy really looked at her, you know? What color are my eyes? Right? I saw her, but I didn't really look. Okay? But, you know, John not only saw Jesus, he observed, he gazed upon, he saw what Jesus did. He was with Jesus, those miracles, and the way that he talked to the Pharisees, and the way that he shared the truth of what God was doing, the plan of salvation, all those things, John saw it. And then it says, not only that, he touched him. And of course, we have many accounts in the Gospels where, you know, John's laying on the breast of Jesus. I mean, John was very close, relationally with Jesus. You know, he refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the one that Jesus loves. He'll say, oh yeah, Peter and James and the one Jesus loved, like Jesus only loved him and didn't love anyone else. But that was a picture of John's relationship with Jesus Christ. And he touched him. And then I think it doesn't only refer to that, but also after the resurrection when he appeared and they doubted. You know, we talk about doubting Thomas, but it also says, and there are others doubted as well. And Jesus says, no, come and put your fingers right here. Come and touch me right here on my side. And see. And then not only that, you know, and then to prove that he wasn't just some spirit or whatever, sat down and ate with them. Spirits don't eat, folks. Jesus sat down and ate. He bodily rose from the dead in victory over sin and death on our behalf. And John heard it, saw it, observed it, and touched as well. Very strong testimony. And then he moves on, and in verse 2 we have the assurance of Jesus' deity, because you see, Jesus was human. You could touch him, see him, hear him. He was human. We have the assurance of his humanity, but we also have the assurance of his deity. That life was revealed, and we have seen it. We testify and declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Jesus was with the Father, and of course Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. He said also in another place, if you want to see the Father, look at me. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. We have the assurance of Jesus's deity. We have the assurance of our salvation. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So that what? So that you may have fellowship along with us. Along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you do not have fellowship with the Father. You do not have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We only have that through salvation, when the Holy Spirit just moves in and you have fellowship. In another place it says our spirit, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We need to understand that. You know, assurance of our salvation. You know, it's just like the song we sang, you know, it's not just a hope. It's the solid rock, folks. You know, I've seen, you know, I've built a few things, you know, on some shaky ground, and you just hope it stands, because you just build it for temporary, you know. And you just hope it stands till it gets done, you know, till you're done with the use, and then, you know, tear it down, whatever. But boy, if you want something to stand, you got to have a good foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, it's not going to stand for long. Because when the wind, when the hail strikes, and it does. Life brings it, don't it? Life brings wind. Life brings storms. Life brings a battering. And if you're on the rock, you'll stand. Without the rock, you fall. It's the assurance of our salvation. When we believe in who Christ is and what Christ has done, we not only have fellowship with other believers, but we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have all that, just like he says, so that you may have fellowship with us and also with the Father and the Son. And that's the common bond. That's why such a diverse group as this can come together and be like brothers and sisters, because of that common bond that we have in the fellowship of Christ. And so those are three areas that John talks about: Christ's humanity, Christ's deity, salvation. The last one's the one I'm going to spend the most time on, though, because I think it's the biggest problem for us. And it's in this area of our joy. You know, practicing for the Christmas program last week. Was it last week or the week before? You know, it's like, I'm not talking about the party. I'm talking about the program here. But it was like we were when the choir was up here and they're practicing, and we had to keep saying smile, smile, and I was supposed to walk back there and go like this if they weren't smiling. I mean, that was the plan. I never did it, you know. But you know, why is it that we don't smile? Why is it we don't have joy that just kind of, you know, bubbles through? Now, I think we have a lot of trouble with this. And it's interesting because he says in the fourth verse, he says, and he gives us why he's writing this. The first reason, there's many reasons why John wrote this, and he lays them out. I mean, you don't got to have a degree to look, to read this and understand this. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And that's an all-inclusive hour. In some manuscripts it says your. It means everybody's joy. Those that wrote it, those that read it. Our joy should be complete or full. Joyful. Literally full of joy. And what does joy mean? I mean, joy to the world. What does that mean? Rejoicing, exuberance, exaltation, gladness of heart. You know, because of the first three, the assurance of Christ's humanity, the assurance of Christ's deity, and the assurance of our salvation, we should have joy. Right? Thank you. Some people agree with me. You see, joy is not based on circumstances. You know, and a lot of times we don't smile because, you know, let's just face it, we go through hard times. We do. You know, living a full life in this world will bring heartache. I mean, there's just no way around it. There's things that happen in our life that we'd rather not have happened. Could be health related, could be relational. You know, it could be, you know, because of death or some willful injustice that someone did in your life at some point. And I'm not saying, you know, that we should be all, you know, just ignoring it or happy that it happened. But there should be an undercurrent of joy, because what we have supersedes anything that can happen to us in this world. Joy is not based on circumstance, but rather is based on our obedience to the Creator of the universe, which transcends our circumstances. I have felt the most joy when I know I've done God's will. I mean, bar none. I mean, you know, I'm happy. I've been happy about different things throughout my life and been sad about different things throughout my life. And, you know, and happiness, you know, that's, happiness is based on circumstances. You know, when things are going good, we're happy. When we get the phone call we didn't ever want to hear, we're not happy. Whether, you know, whatever the situation may be, our happiness comes and goes because of different things that go on. Living in this sin-fallen world, those things rise and fall. But joy transcends our circumstances. Joy comes from within. Circumstances are what comes from without. They happen to us. Joy comes from within. Some of the most joyful times that I've had is when I've led people to the Lord. When we do the parenting classes and the final class, class number 6, I always preach a salvation message. And every time I feel like no one's going to listen, no one's going to respond. That's the way I feel every single time, without fail. That's what goes on in my mind. Oh, this group is different. Those other groups, they did, but this group is different. And yet, when I lead the prayer, there's always a response. And man, I'm just like, there's just something that just wells up from within. And it's like, it beats anything this world has to offer. That something eternal was accomplished because I was obedient to God. You know, now, God's the one that did it. I didn't do it. But I was just obedient, presented the word. And God did something in somebody's life that changed them forever. That's joy. And you know what? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, God has done something in your life that has changed you forever. And for that, you should be joyful. It's and yet, as Christians, man, we walk around, you know. You know, my wife's even, you know, and I'm just as bad as everyone else. I'm not saying I got this thing done. My wife says, you should smile. You know? And she's right. You know, isn't she always right? I heard that. But, you know, we got a reason. Christians above everyone else have reasons to smile. And not the smile of self-satisfaction, if you will, but, you know, the smile because, man, we got something that a lot of people don't have. We're blessed. We're blessed with eternal life. We're blessed that God, I mean, you think, you know, the Bible, and I'm not going to get into this theological discussion, but the Bible's very clear. God chooses. Aren't you glad He chose you? Amen. You know, it's kind of like when you're the worst player and they choose sides for baseball or football, whatever it is you're playing, and you're the last one, you know, but you finally get chosen. That's the way I feel, you know. I was the last one, man. But I got in the kingdom, and all that matters is you get in. You know? You know, the worst guy on the championship team has still got the ring, even if he didn't play all year. And you know what? We, above all people, should be filled with joy. Joy comes from obeying God. Joy comes from leading others to the Lord, which is obeying God also, because we're supposed to do that. This is out of, I think I got the reference on your notes there. It's out of John chapter 16, verse 20 through 22. I assure you. Now, this is the truth, folks. This is right out of the Bible. This is not me. This is the Bible. You will weep and wail. Okay? Life has its down times. But the world will rejoice. And it does, doesn't it? It rejoices in things that really we don't rejoice in. You will become sorrowful, but I love this, but your sorrow will turn to joy. It will turn to joy. And look at the analogy here. When a woman is in labor, this is verse 21. When a woman is in labor, she has pain. Really? Because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. You know, I've seen my wife bear 3 children. I know there's pain there. It amazes me any woman has more than one. Seriously. I mean, you figure if it hurt that bad, you know, maybe you didn't really quite understand it going in. You had that first one, and it's like, no more. But it's just like when, you know, she had the pain, the baby was delivered, but when she had the baby, it was like, boy, the pain, you know, it's gone. It's gone. And, you know, we have trials and stuff in our life. But, man, when you see, because when you lead someone to the Lord, that's a person that's born into God's kingdom now. And you forget. I mean, you know, those times when I put the invitation out there and people accept, I forget about my problems. I am just so happy that God used me and that these people found truth. I am just so joyful over that. And then after they all leave, you know, I'll say to my wife, you know, when we do this thing, I'll just go, wow, that was cool, you know. Man, I can't believe that many, because usually it's about half of them or more. And it's just an amazing thing. It's the joy that a person has been, you know, born again. It's funny how God, in His Word, likens this joy to a woman bringing someone into the world. And when you lead someone to the Lord, you've just brought someone into the kingdom. They are born again. It's a birth. It's a spiritual birth. And He says, so, you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Aren't those good words? We do have sorrow in our lives. We do have things. But, you know, we're going to see Christ one day. And your hearts will rejoice. And look at this. No one will rob you of your joy. Let me ask you a question. Do you let people or circumstances rob you of your joy? I hope you don't. But I know they probably have at some point. I know I've gone through it too. It's the fact is we're human and we have emotions, we have flaws, and we don't always respond the way we ought to. And that's just a fact. But I'd like to think we can take verses like these and maybe grow in this area. Because that's what speaks to a lost and dying world. When someone does have hard things going on in their life, and yet they have joy, that says something to people that don't have the Lord, because they'll look at you and they'll go, how do you keep that good attitude? How do you, why are you so bubbly? You have a lot of stuff going on in your life. And then that's your opportunity. Well, because my joy is not based on what's going on in my life. It's based on the fact that I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and no matter what happens to me in this world, I will see Him again. I'm going to be with the King forever. Forever. And man, when you have that kind of attitude, no one robs you of your joy. Now, will you be unhappy? Yeah, people rob you of your happiness. Or just circumstances, things that don't have anything to do with people can rob you of your happiness. But the joy should remain. The joy should remain. And I think that's really the area we have to work on the most as Christians. Not a fake thing. You know, some people, you ever meet somebody and there is no way anybody is that happy? You ever meet those people? You know, you come in, oh, it's a great day. Oh, everything's good. You know, you're like, ah, you know, you're gagging, you know? You know, we're not talking about this fake happiness, putting on the show to cover up what you're really feeling. Not talking about being phony. That's really what that is. We used to have a sign at work. It had a sign there, and it was this woman, like with a smile like this big. I mean, and it had a little saying there, something like, nobody is this happy, you know, nobody is this, you know, thrilled. I forget what the point of the thing was, but I just remember that smile, you know. And I've met people like that, and you're just like, there's no way they're sincere, number one. There's no way. But, you know, we don't always have to be happy, but we can have that joy and that hope, that confidence that's based on the foundation that Christ laid in our life. And it will just show through the circumstances. And we don't have to act like it's all going well. We can be real and say, man, it's tough right now, but you know what? I'm going to get through it, and you know, and I just praise the Lord for the other things in my life that are good. And there are things in your life that are good. I don't care how bad it is. There's things in your life God is doing. And you can praise Him. And you can praise Him. And so, as we kind of wrap things up, in a world where our beliefs are constantly being challenged, it is good to know. It's good to know. Not think. It's good to know from an eyewitness that what we have believed is true. Christ came. God manifested Himself as a baby, lived a perfect life, and died for your sin and mine, and rose again in victory over that sin. And faith and trust in Him means eternal life with God forever in heaven. It is good to know that what we believe is true, regardless of what the world says, despite what people may say, throw out there, belittle us. You know, we need to stand firm. That's why it's so important to be here to encourage one another. Because it gets old being out there. It gets tiring. Listening to the lies. So you come in here and just, man, if nothing else, I love coming to church just because I didn't have to argue with anybody. You know, we all believe the same stuff, you know? And it was just good to just have some fellowship and kind of get your guard down a little bit and just relax. Have some fun. Have some worship. Have the word. Get encouraged a little bit, hopefully. It's good to have, to know from a person that was there that what I'm believing is true. In a world that fails to deliver any kind of eternal hope, it is good to know that eternal life has been revealed to us. We know there is eternal life. Everyone has eternal life. Where will you spend yours? That's the bottom line. It's heaven or hell, folks. That's it. Later on in this book of 1 John is one of my favorite verses. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is just that cut and dry. In a world that is full of strife and division, it is good to know that we can have fellowship with one another and also with the God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that we can have fellowship with the God of the universe? You stand out on a winter night and look at the universe and what has been created, and the one that created it made it possible for you and I to have a relationship with Him. And not only just a relationship, fellowship. A closeness. Man, it's good to know that we can do that. We don't have to guess. We don't have to hope. I've talked to so many people, especially when I would go to Peru, and I'd talk to these people, and they're just hoping they get into heaven. They're just hoping. I hope I was good enough. That's what they say. And I'm like, how would you like to know? Knowing's way better than hoping. That you can have fellowship with the one that created you and spend eternity with Him forever. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. In a world that is full of pain and suffering, it is good to know that we can be full of joy. Because you know what? We all have our share of pain and suffering. We all have it. But in the midst of that, our joy can be full. If we don't let anything rob us of our joy. And what enables us to do that is keep your eye on the Lord. Keep your confidence in Him. You know, the word hope is in the Bible, but it's not the hope like, I hope it doesn't rain on Tuesday, okay? It's not that. And we can hope for those things, because those things aren't really in our control. And so we hope it's good weather, you know, when we have a picnic planned or, you know, whatever. But hope in the Bible is the word confidence. And so when the Bible says hope in the Lord, it's talking about having confidence in the Lord. And we can have confidence that we don't have to lose our joy. We don't have to allow people or circumstances to steal our joy, to rob us of our joy. We can have joy in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of that person that just seems to have a knack of getting on your last nerve, you know? And there are people like that. It's a gift of God to have that kind of joy. And you know, we ought to wear our joy well. We should let people know we have joy. It should be on our face. Every Christian should have joy because of what God has done in us. And also because of what God has done or wants to do through us. That's where the obedience comes in. Just obeying Him. You know, interesting, we don't have to come up with the program or the plan. He just wants to work through us. It's His plan. It's His program. It's His will. It's His way. His ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes His ways don't make sense. But He wants to work through our situations, our circumstances, our pain, yes, our pain, to bring glory to Himself and to have impact on this world. And when we do that, when we allow him to do that, and do we allow him? Yeah, we have to allow him. You know, he gave us a will. It's up to us to submit to that will. We choose to either submit or not. And when we allow him to have his way in us, joy. Joy. Because you know what? He accomplishes things. So every Christian should have joy because of what God has done and what he's done through us. Do you have joy? That's the question. Do you have it? And if you do, let someone know you have it. So, I don't know where you are today. This is invitation time. But maybe you're sitting here today and you don't even know what joy is because you've never had fellowship with the author of joy. You've never asked for forgiveness. You know, and that's part of real joy too, is knowing that, you know what? Yeah, I've done stuff that I'm not proud of, that I'm ashamed of, and yet he has forgiven me. And as the Bible said, take me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. Take me out of the filth and put me in a good place. Just for that alone, I should have joy. But maybe you're sitting here today and you've never asked God to forgive you. You've never even admitted you've done wrong. Maybe you're a person that can't have joy. Maybe you've been trying to make yourself happy through your own power, through your own ability, through your own philosophy. How's it worked for you? Can I ask you? How's it worked for you? Or you can simply submit to the creator of the universe and just agree with him that, you know what? I'm a sinner. I agree with you, Lord. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But Lord, would you forgive me? And you know what the Bible says? It says he will. He will forgive you. And the Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. So you ask him, you admit what you already know and what he already knows, that you're a sinner. And then you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he came and died on the cross in your place. Just like the song said that we sang earlier, we have his cloak of righteousness on, and when we stand before God, God sees that and says, come on in, you're righteous. You have the righteousness of Christ on you. It's not my own righteousness. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not a righteous person of my own. But I wear the righteousness of Christ. And maybe you've never made that decision. You are just trying to stand in your own good works. But let me tell you something. The Bible says that your works aren't good enough. If they were, why did Jesus have to come and die on a cross? If I could actually earn my way to heaven, why did Christ have to come? So there may be someone here today that's never made that decision to just submit to the Lord, ask him to save you. I hope you'll consider that today. For others of us, do you have joy? Do you allow the joy of the Lord to shine through your circumstances, your situations? Have you been obedient? Because, you know, a lot of times we don't have joy. Why? Because we kind of know we're not doing what God wants us to do. That does put a damper on the Christian when you're out of God's will. So maybe we're not joyful because maybe God's been kind of putting that thought in our head and we've been resisting Him. That'll put a damper on your joy. So there may be some here that don't have the joy because they don't have a relationship, and others may not have the joy because they've not just gone along with God with what He's wanting to do in their life. So that's really the invitation today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today say, Brother Mike, I've never made peace with God. I cannot have joy because I've never made peace with the Lord. I've never asked Him to forgive me. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I'd love to pray for you. Anybody like that? How many here today would say, Brother Mike, I've kind of let things of the world get in the way of my joy. Anybody like that? Let some things, amen, I see those hands. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many here today would say, you know, God's been kind of pricking me and I've been resisting Him. Anybody like that? Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You just bearing our soul before You, Lord. We should be joyful. We have You. You are our God. We are Your people. You have saved us from a terrible fate and have placed us on a rock, and You just want to use us and work through us. Lord God, help us to submit to You in a greater way, that our joy would shine forth to a world that is dying and doomed. May Your work in us have impact on others, that there would be joy. Help us, Lord, as we come before You to make decisions that would please You and have courage to follow through with what You're asking us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As the music plays, you do business with God. This is your time right now. If you don't have joy, ask Him why. He will tell you. This is your time. If anyone needs prayer for any reason, you may come up. I'll pray with you, whatever. Take advantage of this time. It's yours. Lord God, we thank You for John and his witness to us that yes, he saw You, he heard You, he touched You, he saw the things that You did. Lord God, he gives us his testimony of the humanity, the deity, the salvation, Lord, that is available to us, and the joy that we should have. Lord God, I pray that we would take this to heart and allow Your joy to just come forth from within as we walk about in this world. And may our lives have impact because of what You are doing through us. That our town, our community, Lord, would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for everything, for we have much to be thankful for. You are worthy of all praise, glory, worship, and honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.